We want to thank you for being with us this morning, and we're just delighted that you can be here. Special Sunday always, second Sunday of the month, where we come together to the Lord's table and remember the work of our Lord Jesus. And it's always great, isn't it, when you walk in the door and you see the harp sitting up here, and you're going, oh man, we're in for a blessing this morning. So, Pat, we're so blessed and thankful that you were able to play for us this morning, and that Steve found it in his crusty bones to be able to manage getting the harp up here, and son John's up there in Iowa and all this kind of thing. So he's kind of on his own there, and that, but he's done it for many years. He's an expert. And we have a blessed day. We're so thankful for God's grace among His people, and it's just been a blessed week. We've had many wonderful things, good things happen, and it's wonderful to hear the testimonies of God's grace, praises that His people have, and the prayer needs for our missionaries. Mindful that we're part of the body of Christ, and that we're working, and that God is working through His people. And it's wonderful to be a part of that, isn't it? That there in Turkey and there in Israel, we have missionaries that are on the field that we're praying for and involved with and financially supporting. And don't miss next week. I know it's a long weekend, and many of you come tired from the week, but come out Friday night and see Alonzo Tinberry. You've heard about him. And those of you that haven't gone up to Montana, those of you that have gone up to Montana, you're going to want to be here and greet that brother, and it'll just be so wonderful to see him and to have him here. And he's always been so hospitable and helpful, and just served and ministered when we groups would go up, and have blessed Tommy and Sue so much with their friendship as a brother in Christ. And so it'll be a wonderful time, and a time that you won't want to miss, and a time where you're made aware of what's going on at Grace Bible Church in regard to the field of missions. I just want to commend you. I want to, first of all, commend the Missions Commission for their work, for Lyle and Debbie and Tony and Susan and Anna Marie, for their love for missions and the work that they've done and getting ready for these things. A lot of work. And a lot of things have been going on behind the scenes, and we're very grateful for it, and for others that have helped as well. And for this church body, that you're concerned about missions, that you financially support missions, that we do a good job as a small church supporting as many missions as we can. And so we're thankful for that, and mindful that it's at God's command. It's our Lord Jesus. It's His very heart. So we don't want to lose sight of the importance of missions at Grace Bible Church. And part of the conference is for that very thing, that we're spurred on, reminded of what we're about, what's going on, and where our Lord Jesus' heart is. Come out. Don't miss those sessions, and we'll have a great time. Dr. Pocock will be here, and you'll be blessed by his presence, his experience on the mission field, and his love for the Lord. He's an outstanding servant of the Lord, and has had many wonderful experiences on the mission field that will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to this body. So don't miss these things when they come around. We've had it on the calendar since January. So you've been warned, forewarned, and gotten ready, and have it on your calendar. And so the Lord wants you here for the next weekend. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Hebrews, where we have been studying. And I'd like to take our particular verse that we memorized, or that we have for memory, scripture memory, this next month. And we actually had looked at that last sermon, last week. But there's almost a prayer here. It's the desire of the author, the writer, in verse 11 there of chapter 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those whose faith and perseverance inherit the promises. I'd like to just focus and take a little bit of time this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table and talk about a topic that runs through Scripture, that runs actually through the book of Hebrews as we study and go through our time in this particular book, verse by verse. We'll find that all the way going up to chapter 11 that there will be this theme of the being imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And this is an admonition for us, for a believer, that there's a need to follow after Father Abraham. There's a need to follow after the faith of a man after God's own heart, David. There's a need to follow after those who went before us. And actually, many of these names and these characters that are in Scripture are laid out in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. Great men of God that we're to imitate. And so it's being introduced here, this topic, as he's challenging these believers to press on for maturity and to not be stifled and caught up in becoming dull of hearing and having need for someone to teach them the elementary things about faith. But you have need for milk and not solid food because you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, he said. And the solid food is for the mature who have their senses practiced to and trained to discern good and evil. And we want to press on as God's people toward that, right? So as we think about these things, I'd like to ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at one of these characters that we're challenged to imitate. And their faith and perseverance in the promises of God, in order to inherit the promises of God. And Abraham is just almost, he's the father of faith. And the topic here, the thing we'd like to for you to meditate on for a few moments is the righteousness of faith. Because as Paul is going through the book of Romans here, he's basically bringing all to condemnation, right? In chapter 3, if we kind of come to the culmination of all the things that Paul said in the first three chapters, he said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he basically states that not only have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but those that are being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And that was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God as He passed over the sins previously committed. And so we're brought to this necessity, this need of receiving salvation, receiving a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the righteous standard of God demands and requires, the Scripture says, that the wages of our sin is death, and we have to die and be separated from God because of that sin. And yet God has made Him, that we're justified freely as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we celebrate this morning. As we come around the table, we celebrate the reality that we have been justified not through our own righteousness, not through works or deeds that we have done, but through the grace that has come through Jesus Christ, through His gracious provision on the cross, in paying the wages of our sin, paying the debt of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and the just penalty for that sin paid in full through our Lord Jesus. That's what this is all about this morning. And so we think about the righteousness of faith and brought up in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh has found? So if we're going to imitate Abraham, what was it that Abraham found? What was it that he displayed? What was it that he demonstrated to God's people? What is it that we need to imitate as God's people? And the Scripture goes on to say in verse 2, therefore, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, this is a concept here in Scripture, is that Abraham didn't do anything. There wasn't any works on his part. There was nothing that he accomplished on his part to win God's merit or favor or to win his salvation. But the Scripture says that Abraham believed God. And that belief, which simply would be translated as trust in God, was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what did Abraham believe? God said, Abraham, I will make of your seed a great nation. And he gave this land, seed, and blessing, a covenant he gave to Abraham. And so Abraham, the Scripture tells us, through faith and nothing else, not works on his part, but through faith, believing God, inherited the promises. Isn't that awesome? In faith, the righteousness of faith. Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, not because he was a splendid character. In fact, if we read through the Old Testament and look at the stories of Abraham's life and of Jacob's life and of David's life and of these men's life, we find they're just like we are. They have this like passions and like failures and in many ways in which they did not fulfill the standards of God. But what was essential is the righteousness of faith. It was that which Abraham, in hearing the spoken word and declared word of God, believed the word of God and inherited the promises through faith. The righteousness of faith, it's essential for God's people. And not only is it essential for you initially when you believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sin, but it's essential for you in your daily life, as our brother shared that wonderful passage in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 6 or 4 or 6, where it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. The righteousness of faith. It's that God's people not only have been forgiven of the penalty of their sin by faith, by trusting in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, but through faith, God's people experience the deliverance from the power of sin as we walk in Christ Jesus in the same manner in which we received Him. Isn't that awesome? So we're never going to drum up righteousness on our own or fulfill the works that are necessary to win God's favor. Not initially when we're brought into His family and become children of God and receive eternal life, and not later on as we walk with God and He transforms us and makes us more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that walk, that righteousness of faith whereby we are exercised trusting in God, pressing on for maturity, is essential for the believer. And notice again what it says in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We can't boast in our righteousness, in our personal righteousness before God. We can boast in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we do at this table this morning. We remember that He was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God. which takes away the sin of the world. And His sacrifice to the Father was acceptable for the full penalty of your sin. And therefore, sinner, you are clean this morning because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're clean this morning and able to stand justly in God's presence and worship with God's people this morning because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works which you have done. So I don't care how good you've been this week. You did not merit being in God's family or the blessing of fellowshipping with God's people this morning through your good works. There's no boasting before God in these things. Notice in verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as grace, but as to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." This is the righteousness of faith, folks. Notice again, and it's in verse 6 there, "Just as David," listen to this verse, "David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works." And he quotes from Psalm 32 here, saying, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man for whose sin the Lord will not take into account." That's the blessedness of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, not in our works and not in anything else. The righteousness of faith, the righteousness, and do you see it? Of trusting in the work that Jesus Christ came to do on the cross. And think about it. When He came down from heaven, the Scripture says that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And He came and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Jesus went to all of this trouble. He came down from heaven. He had the glory of being in the presence of His heavenly Father. But He came down from heaven. He took upon Himself flesh and endured the suffering and the shame as the perfect Lamb of God who was able to take away our sin. And to add anything to that work, that significant work that He did, is harmful. And it's spiteful. It's damaging to the value, the precious value of what Jesus did on the cross for you. So these elements that we partake of, what we celebrate in taking the life, that eternal life that is a free gift that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His sufficient work on the cross of Calvary alone, to add to that your works, they're smelly to God. The Scripture says that our righteousness is a filthy rags. It's dirty compared to the value, the precious value of our Lord Jesus and His work on the cross of Calvary. To add to it and to not understand that you are complete in Christ is a travesty to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has completed your salvation. And there is the righteousness of faith, which involves this one very powerful and important thing that we must know as God's children. And that is that we have been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is through grace and grace alone that God has accomplished His work through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is by faith and faith alone, the righteousness of faith, that we receive justification. And let's read on, because righteousness of faith does not occur by works. And in the following verses, in verse 9, it says, "And is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? This is verse 10. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but by uncircumcised. So the second concept here, the first one is that righteousness is of faith. It's not of works. Second, righteousness is of faith. It's not of circumcision, right? It's making the point here in this passage. And he says that Abraham was the father of circumcision, and this circumcision was a sign for the faith that Abraham, in believing the promises of God and inheriting the promises of God, was demonstrated. And so circumcision was demonstrated, and there were some in the New Testament who were teaching, well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And what Paul's teaching and what we find in Scripture is that outward act of circumcision does not save you. But that exercise of the righteousness of faith is what saves us. Look down at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith was made void and the promise is nullified. So what's the third point there? It's not by works. It's not by circumcision. And it's not by law. Okay, so if they kept all of the law, they still would not be justified before God. But through the righteousness of faith, through the promises of God, through inheriting or receiving the declared word of God and believing the declared word of God, Abraham inherited, and the law did not work on Abraham's behalf or to his descendants, the Scripture says. Isn't that awesome? Verse 16, for this reason, if by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Okay, so by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus alone, we're complete in Him. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, that not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's speaking there, Gentile believers as well as the Jewish believers that had and were given the law, that both of them had to come to salvation, to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and in the grace supplied through Jesus Christ alone. Think of it. Only Christ, only His work was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sin. There's nothing else that you can go to, nowhere else you can go. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. And so it is necessary to imitate those who, through faith and perseverance, inherit the promises of God. Look at verse 17. And as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, speaking of Abraham, in the sight of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, so what does that mean in regard to our sin and the deadness and separation that we have to God? God called those of you and myself who were dead, separated from Him, into life. He caused to exist what did not and could not exist. That's the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the work that we celebrate this morning. Look at verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed in hope, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Do you see the promise there? That promise that was given to Abraham, he trusted in. Why? Because the word of God had been spoken to him. And as he took the word of God and by faith believed and trusted in the word of God, there is the righteousness of faith that was displayed in Abraham, and that the Word of God would challenge you and me to be imitators of. And as we imitate the faith and the promises and inherit these promises, then Jesus Christ is glorified. And what the world sees is not what the glory of us, not the glory of our good works, not the things which we are doing and can do as human beings, but we see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ displayed in our lives. And therefore, you're His workmanship again, as we spoke of last week. You're God's trophy. You're the trophy, the display of His grace, what He is able to do with a human life. And the glory of people who have been made in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and brought into His family and given that eternal life and know the blessing of by faith living and walking as you have received Christ Jesus, so that Jesus, as the source of our salvation, is being displayed. His character is being formed and shaped in God's people. And the big question this morning, and the big challenge this morning for you and for me, is are we moving on? Are we pressing on for maturity? Are we moving forward to the glory of Jesus Christ so that His character is being shaped and formed in us as His people? And if not, why not? All has been supplied. The Scripture says all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises have been given. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been supplied in Jesus Christ. It is there for the taking by faith. And through the righteousness of faith, there's the transformation of His character into us. God the Father desires for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, the Scripture says that you have been predestined for that purpose. So do not wallow in sin. Now is the time and now is the moment, as we're coming to the Lord's table, to confess our sin and to forsake our sin and to forsake that which is contrary to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to pursue with all of our strength and all of our energy and the faith of those who have gone before us, imitating that faith, to pursue and lay hold of that salvation that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. It's a gift, brothers and sisters. And you may enjoy the full reality of it by faith, through the righteousness of faith. You may or may not inherit the promises through faith and experience the Christian life. And that is dependent upon that growing faith. So what do we need to do as God's people? Let's grow our faith together, right? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Laying aside those things which hinder us from pressing on to maturity and to the things that honor Him and bring glory to Jesus Christ and magnify His character and His person, so that people are looking at us and seeing Jesus. That's our purpose. That's God's calling for you. That's His intended purpose for His people. And it's there for our taking, because it's been supplied as a free gift. And we may lay hold of it by faith. And so now, as we come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you. There may be some of those of you this morning that have just had a horrible week, and sin has controlled your life. And now's the time, through the provision that God has made. The Scripture says that if we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1:9, jot it down if you're not familiar with it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has supplied a way whereby Jesus is our mediator in the heavenly throne room, mediates for our sin, and when we confess our sin, He is forgives that sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to do so, because Jesus' work is sufficient. And so do not come to the Lord's table this morning with sin in your life. Confess it before the Lord and get right with Him, that your fellowship might be restored. And as we come here, we have an open communion table. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're encouraged to celebrate with us. If you're walking in sin and you have unconfessed areas in your life and things that aren't right with the Lord that you can't get right in these moments, then don't take the Lord's Supper this morning. You can pass it by and get things right. But God wants you to confess your sin, get right with Him now in these moments, and come to the table and celebrate what Christ has done on your behalf. And if you're not a believer and have never trusted in Christ, then you may observe what's taking place. But this is a covenant between us and God, personally, and church as a church body. It's a covenant, a treaty between us and God. And for those that have believed, He wants for us to partake For those that have not believed and trusted in Christ, then you need to observe and just enjoy the time. And so I want to ask the men to come forward as we celebrate the Lord's table.